We read this morning some interesting verses in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Peter's second letter, chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We want to look at two things this morning, two subjects found in this portion. And the first is, in verse 5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. And the other is in verse 9, that he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. It was the greatest king that Israel had, of course, was David. He was a mighty warrior. He extended the land of Israel further than any other king. He's also a just king. But before he was a king, he was a shepherd boy. And as a shepherd boy, he would be out at night on the hills of Judea with his sheep, and he would look up into the heavens, and he would see the majesty of God's creation. And we're going to think of some of the things that David thought of while he was there on Judea's hill. And the first is in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And we'll read at verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. David remembered these words as he looked up into the heavens. He remembered that God gave those great lights for purpose, to give light upon the earth, the greater light and the lesser light, to rule over the day and the night, all of the mighty stars and the great light and the lesser light, and to divide the light from darkness. When David looked up into the sky, he didn't see what you and I would see if we went out here at night. because the lights of man have ruined the sky. But he saw those multitude of stars. He saw that great white line. And maybe there are some that were here this morning, these younger ones, who have never seen. Because you can't see it here. But on Judea's hills, in the darkness of those nights when he was guarding the sheep, he saw them. But what he knew was that God made all of those things. Now turn over to the 15th chapter. Another thing that he thought of as he looked at those, that multitude of those stars, was a promise made to Abraham. The 15th chapter and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, or number them, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And David thought, as he saw those great Milky Way and all the other stars of the northern hemisphere, he thought, these people that I belong to, they're the seed of my father Abraham. And God said, they're going to be like a number to those stars. Now over in chapter 26, he thought of something else. And again we'll read at verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And it says later on, and Isaac stayed in Gerar. So David thought on this. Not only is Abraham, my father's seed, going to be like the stars of heaven, but God is going to use that seed to bless all the nations of the earth. Now turn over to Exodus 32, something else he knew. Something else he thought of as he gazed at that multitude of marvelous heavenly beings. Moses was up in the Mount Horeb, and he was talking with God, and God was telling him what he wanted of his people. And then he said to him in the end of chapter 31, he says, Now I'm going to give you two tables with these promises in them. He says, I wrote them with my own finger. And then he turned to Moses, and in verse 7 of chapter 32 he said, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I will consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath. Repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. David thought about this. Here was it, Moses. God said he's the meekest man on the earth. And surely it took a meek man to say, Don't make my seed like the stars of the heaven, but remember thy promise to my fathers. But he did take that tablet, and he went down the hill, and in verse 19 we read, And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the calf, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them before the mount. Moses was not only a meek man, but he knew where he stood before God. He knew he couldn't carry those tablets into the camp. And he spared the people. The second time they were spared by breaking the tablets. Now, of course, later on, God told him, Now you bring up two tablets to me, and I'll write again with my finger under them. And David thought of this as he looked at those stars. The promises of God were written in those stars. They can never be broken. Now David also remembered that there was a biography written of a man called Job, and he remembered some of those things. And over to the 9th chapter of that biography. The subject of the heavens goes from the very first book of this Bible to the last, and it carries many interesting thoughts. In the 9th chapter, Job is speaking, in verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not. Which overturneth them in his anger. Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. You remember what Job said, that God, Jehovah, maketh great things. He doeth wonders without number. And he looked up and saw those constellations that Job was talking about. Arcturus, we call it Ursa Major, the bear, we mythologists call him. Orion, the Greeks called him the mighty hunter. Pleiades, they're seven brightest stars of the constellation Taurus. The chambers of the south. Job couldn't see him. He was in the northern hemisphere, but he knew they were there, and he knew who made them. Great things he does, past finding out. Look at them. They defy the wisest of men. Wonders without number. But David remembered something else. Not only had Job spoken, but the Lord had spoken. Turn over to chapter 38. And in verse 1 of this chapter, we read, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by word without knowledge?" And then he began to tell him something. And among those many things that he told him was this in verse 31. He asked him a question. "Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades? Or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? And knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou?" And David thought on those words, "Canst thou?" Those mighty constellations, God had bound them. They don't depart. There's all kinds of theories about what the heavenly beings are doing, but this is what we read, that no man can bind them because God has bound them, and they stay the same from the very day of creation. Now, that is as far as their relationship one to another. Not only can man can't bind them, but he can't loose them. There's nothing he can do with these mighty things. And David thought on this as he looked in those heavens. Can you bring forth Mazaroth? That's the nobler of the constellations. Might even refer to what is known as the zodiac. It says, can you bring them forth? They come forth in their season. And then he said, can you guide Arcturus? Arcturus, of course, is the constellation that has the Great Dipper in it. It goes around, hastens around the pole because it's up close to it. It says, can you guide it? Are you going to change its course? As David thought on this, he thought on something else. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The reason these things are so important, we'll read about later. In Deuteronomy, Moses is standing before the people that are finally going into the land, and he's about to depart this scene. God's not going to let him go into the land because he disobeyed in one thing. But he's telling these people, he's going over what has happened in order to encourage them not to disobey. So we read in verse 14, "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude in the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth." Now, notice the change in the pronoun. Some of you can't follow it. "And lest thou," we go from the plural to the singular, "lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the land, out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day." He spoke to the whole congregation and he said, "Lest you do this or lest you do that." And then he turned and he looked at each one individually and he said, "Lest thou lift up thine eyes to heaven." Now, turn over to Psalm chapter 8. Of the things that we've read, I'm sure David thought on as he was under the heavens, and many more things. And one day as he's thinking about these, he wrote this psalm. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. When I consider thy heavens." Now this word "consider" is interesting. In the Authorized Version, there are several Hebrew words translated into the English "consider." This one means simply "see." It's very important. I didn't want him to meditate upon those things and wonder where they came from. He was to know where they came from. He didn't want them to meditate on them and figure out all this and that about them. He didn't want them to develop any mythology like the Greeks had done. He wanted them to see, and David saw. He said, "When I see thy heaven, the work of thy finger," the same finger that wrote the law, that David knew was so important to follow, "the moon and the stars which thou hast established." Then he said, "What am I that thou art mindful of me?" Now, after David, those people that were going to be like the sand of the sea and will be like the sand of the sea, they had these same things. They had more than David. Turn over to the 19th Psalm. They had the 8th Psalm. They had the 19th Psalm. They could read these words. They could know these words. These words were sung among them. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech, no words. Their voice is not heard. You leave out, if you have the authorized version, the words in italics. No speech, no words, no voice. See, and they show God's handiwork. Turn over to the 33rd Psalm. And verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. What a sentence. This thought is repeated over and over and over in the Old Testament and in the New. These simple words that can be understood by the youngest child that can read are not believed by man, even the people of God, as we shall see. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by his breath all those mighty stars that David saw. Turn over to the 147th, Psalm 147. And verse 4. Verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Verse 4 said, he telleth, or he counteth, the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Well, I suppose you and I would not think so much of this, but because we know the true character of God. But this explains it a little. This is why we understand it. All those mighty stars that man is still trying to count, he's already counted. And not only counted them, his fingers not only laid them out as he spread the curtain of heaven with his hand, but he's given them every one a name. Now, turn to Amos chapter 5. God not only recorded all these things for his people to know, but he gave them some warnings. And he gave them some exhortations in relation to the heavens. Verse 6 of Amos chapter 5. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Jehovah is his name. Now, what's this? That maketh the seven stars and Orion. It says, seek him that made him. And don't pay any attention to Greek mythology. The Greek said that beautiful constellation
Orion is a mighty hunter, and he has great beauty. That's mythology. The mighty God made that constellation. He put it in heaven by the work of his fingers. But what about the seven stars? Well, that's Pleiades. The seven bright stars of the constellation Taurus. And you know what the Greeks said? They said there were seven mythical sisters, and they committed suicide, and Jupiter made them into stars. Now, these Israelites knew that mythology. So God said unto them, seek the one that made those constellations and that part of the constellations. Jehovah is his name. Now, that was a warning to them in the days before they were carried to Babylon. And what did Jeremiah say? Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 19. And chapter 19 is one of those wonderful, powerful illustrations that God gave Jeremiah to bring before a people who were going away from him. And he was warning them through Jeremiah to cease, or they were going to be carried away. And finally, Jeremiah's message wasn't cease, or you're going to be carried away, but you're going to be carried away, and you better go. That's what the priests and the prophets and the kings put Jeremiah in prison for. He'd spoken treason, that you're going to be carried away. And this is, he said to him, now, take a bottle and take of the elders of Israel and go out to the valley of Hinnom and do what I say to you. And this is what he said, verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 19. Thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto the host of heaven. This isn't the heathen. This isn't the Greek, who God gave a mighty mind, that he established the basis of mathematics and all those scientific things that were established then, but who made mythology out of the heavens. This was the people of God, and they had burned incense to the host of heaven. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 8. Jeremiah and Amos prophesied before the carrying away. Eventually, God had to carry these people away into captivity, and among the first to go was a man named Ezekiel. And he's in the land that he's been carried away to. And in chapter 8, while he's there, God sends the form of a hand and grabs him by the hair and picks him up and takes him in the spirit back to Jerusalem, because he's going to show him some things. And this is what he said to them. Verse 7, he brought me to the door of the court, and there was a hole in the wall. And he said, dig now in the wall. And when he found a door, and he says, go in. Verse 10, so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniel, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Verse 14, then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz, a Phoenician deity. And then verse 16, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun. Notice the language. Their backs toward the temple and their faces toward the sun. And they worshiped the sun. At this point, God left Israel, and he's never returned. He will return, as the rest of this book tells us, in a time to come. David looked, he said, I saw the heavens, and he wrote that wonderful psalm. You know, last Thursday night on the news, there was a picture of 25 men. Now, that's poetic license, I didn't count them. And they were looking at a TV screen. And from that TV screen was a marvelous picture. For the telescope they put in the heavens, it gave them something they'd never seen before. And you know what they said? We're going to find out, or we're going to try to find out. And we don't know if we'll find out. And they don't know anything, really, about the heavens, except they know a lot of its majesty because God has given them that knowledge. We're going to find out how it evolved. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord and the breath of his mouth. Now, how does this affect us? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. At verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now we go from the heavens to the long suffering of God, not willing that any should perish. And so the Maker came in the form of man through those heavens, from the third heaven, by the empty space in the north, into this world. And David had remembered that Job said, there's an empty space in the north. And when you see that mighty stretch of the Milky Way, and then you turn to the north, all those millions of clouds in that stretch, and so few in the north, God made it that way. He made it so man would know that there's a God in the heavens. And that God came into this world. And for my sins. Romans 3 says there's none righteous. It says all have sinned. He takes the negative and he takes the positive, and it leaves no one out. And then Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The long suffering of God for his people. Now turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, the original is many times so significant if you take the time to look up the words. David says, what is Enos that thou art mindful of him? Or what is Adam that thou visitest him? Now, Adam is what God called man. Wherever you see man, In the first chapters of Genesis, the word is Adam. And that became the first man's name. God made Adam. But Enos was a child later on, after the glory of the garden had been done away with. And Enos means, the name means, weak, failing man. What about weak, failing man? The God of heaven went to Calvary's cross to redeem him back to himself. And so we have these words now in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We go from those mighty heavens. Hebrews chapter 1 says he's going to roll them up like a vesture. It was a mighty act to create them. It's a mighty act to change them. He's going to do away with them completely. Sin has ruined them, even the heavens. Because that's where Satan was the first sin. And he's going to make them new, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, for the last scripture, turn to Philippians chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he's not willing that any should perish. But one day he's going to say, enough. He's not going to put up with the worship of the stars any longer, or the idol, or just plain disobedience. And he's going to start something completely new, but before he does, he's going to take you and I out of this weak, failing, useless scene as far as eternity is concerned. And so we read these words in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able. By him he made the world.
Number 160. Hymn number 160, and if anyone come in late, we'll have to be able to remind them. This will be, for this morning anyway, our only, quote, Christmas carol. We've given some of the others a good workout in the last couple of weeks, so I don't think, hope you don't mind. But this one we haven't sung. Number 160. Thou wouldst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Number 160. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Watching Bethlehem come, was there found no room for the Holy Trinity? Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee.
This is very strange from out in the Midwest.